Hi, this is Pastor Mike Gordon, and welcome to Bethel Brandon Sunday Message. For more information about this podcast and more resources, visit us at bethelbrandon.ca.
Amen. The moment is important, isn't it? Hey, did you know that it was Palindrome Sunday today? 02-02-2020. Same backwards as forwards. It's the first time that's happened in about 900 years, I believe. Wow, that's kind of crazy. Otherwise known as Groundhog Day. Is it Groundhog Day today? I think it's Groundhog Day today, isn't it? Otherwise known as Super Bowl Sunday. It's Fusion Sunday. Hey, if you're not doing anything tonight, come on, I know Todd was saying to me, if you can help with him getting a few of the chairs up afterwards, that would be great. So, hey, this is somehow a special Sunday, plus the fact that we're done with January. I don't know about you, but I think it was 40 days long this year. So, hey, if you have your Bibles open or if you have your apps or your Bible app open, I'm going to speak from a passage of scripture that is extremely popular if you have been part of the church for any length of time. It's one that often you'll hear during communion, but often we use 1 Corinthians to do it because it just, I don't know why we do it. We just do. I don't know. Can't tell you. But this is an important time in the history of the church and in the history of our lives, and it is a marked time in the not only the history of the church, but the history of mankind. And it is at a time when Jesus is upon the ministry about to give his life for mankind. And having spent a number of years with his disciples, he comes to what is called the Last Supper. And so let me read from Matthew's version of it. It's also in Mark. It's also in Luke. A little bit different in each one. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 to 30 says this, "And while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat, this is my body.' Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now until the day that I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." So this is one of those passages that many times we hear. And after the service, we're going to be sharing in communion together. And after that, we're going to have the elders of the church come up. And we're going to be praying for anybody who is here, who is sick. We are going to be living out James chapter 4, which says, "If any among you are sick, let him call for the elders of the church, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. The Lord shall raise them up. If they've committed any sin, they shall be forgiven." So come on up. But it would be fair to say that this was an incredible moment. This was a crucial time. See, the fact that we are still celebrating this time, commemorating this time today, would make me say, hey, it's been around for 2,000 years, and millions of people are participating in something similar to this every single week. I think that that's kind of a special moment, don't you? And I would imagine that the disciples, as they were kind of taking this meal and taking everything in at this particular time, would never, ever have thought if Jesus had said to them, "Listen, for thousands of years afterwards, what you're going to be partaking in will be observed." They would have been blown away by something like that. Let's just stop and consider that for a second. And this is important for a number of reasons. This is important because it reveals to us, and Jesus asks us to remember this, this is important to us because it talks about the price that God paid for our sins. Like, I know that there are a lot of people who will come to you and they will say, "Well, you know, they're all kind of the same. These religions, they're all kind of the same. They're the one they kind of mean, and they are kind of all together the same." Well, superficially they may be the same, but fundamentally they are different. Because the thing is this: if you begin to say that all of them are the same, you trivialize the blood of Jesus. You trivialize the fact that God's blood was shed for your sins. You're basically saying the sayings, the wise sayings of this individual are at an equal level as the fact that Jesus shed his own blood, that God shed his blood. Hey, that's a pretty important thing. It also talks about the source of our salvation, the fact that Jesus died for us, for our sins to be forgiven. And this is important because what happens is many of us and many in our society today believe that heaven is the default, that automatically everyone goes to heaven. But if heaven was the default and everyone goes to heaven, then why did Jesus have to die? If Jesus had to pay the price of his life, then this whole salvation thing we need to take a deeper look at. If you're here and you're thinking, well, you know, I'm just good. I'm going to make it to heaven because I'm good. Well, no, the default is not that. It basically says that we're all sinners. And then we need to come to know him. We need to personally come and accept that gift of salvation. That is crucial for us. If you're here and you're saying, I don't understand that. I need to know more. Come talk to me afterwards and we can give you more information and we can pray for you and make sure that that's all set in your mind. The other thing is this. This is an important time because at this meal, Jesus basically, as the master, takes his servant cloth and he cleans everyone's feet. And he basically says this, if you're gonna follow me, you have to follow a mandate to be my servant. So this is all huge. This is a huge moment. And so what I wanna talk to you about is the power of a moment. You may not realize it, but your life has been sprinkled with moments. And these moments are instances where your life has taken meaning. Stop and consider the moments in your life. There was the moment you got married. There is the moment you got engaged. There's the moment you fell in love. There's the moment when you had your first child. There's the moment why you wondered why you wanted to have that first child. There's the moment that you graduated, the moment that your child got married, the time you got your driver's license, the first house. I can go on and on. There's lots of moments take place in our life, isn't it? But they're not all good, are they? If I would have just tripped there and fell on my head, that would have been a moment. They're not always positive. Maybe in the time you had to file for bankruptcy, maybe in the time when your parents died or a loved one died and you're still reeling from that, or perhaps life hasn't been so rosy for you and perhaps you spent some time in prison or maybe you had a spouse that left you and you're here and you're hurting and those are moments as well. I believe that God is in those moments. He ministers through those moments. For some, these moments are so powerful that they sometimes divide your life. There was life before this moment happened. There's life after this moment happened. And so life is not measured by time. Life is measured by moments. The dictionary, if you take a look at it, whatever one you want to look at, basically will say the same thing when you try and define moment. Very short period of time or a particular time or occasion. Doesn't sound too impressive, does it? Well, let me tell you, moments are crucial importance. They will define you. They will minister to and through you. If I were to ask you, where were you when 911 took place? Many of us who went through that time can tell you distinctive what time that you heard that and what you saw. There was something that had taken place. Or when JFK, for those of us who might be a little bit older, where were you? What was happening when JFK died? It's something indelible. I remember last week, my daughter called me up. She said, I got to talk to Dad. He wake him up. And so she woke me up and says, you won't believe this, but Kobe Bryant died. Wow, it was a shock. Indelible moments that we go through and they leave an indelible imprint. They leave a fingerprint. They leave something inside of us because we go back to those moments. They somehow are indelible imprints on our lives. And this is an important subject because I want to ask ourselves, what does the Bible have to say about this? How is God working in this whole thing that we call moments? What does he do through the moments in our lives? that some of the storytellers in Scripture have done a wonderful picture of painting these indelible moments for us to see. And even as I'm talking right now, you might be reminiscing over some of the key moments in your life. Maybe as I'm here talking to you and I were to ask you, what are the five most important moments in your life? What would they be? If you were to write them down, maybe you still have your connection card, and you should have put it in the offering plate by now. But if you didn't, it's still there. Jot down. What are those five moments? What are those things that happened in my life that somehow I can't get away from? You see, what I want to do today is, through the Holy Spirit, to convey the fact that God is working through those moments. That God continually wants to intervene and work in your life. God is not like a person who makes a watch, winds it up, and says, here, that's it. I want nothing to do with that watch anymore. It's totally different. God wants and desires to move and work in your life every single day, and he does it through this thing which I will call motives or moments. You can't manufacture them. Really, you can't, but you can make yourself available. See, God's sovereign. He moves the way he was. You can't manipulate God. He'll work differently in different ways. But you know what? There are times where perhaps I can catch the wave. There's times where I can set my sails. I can anticipate. I can prepare. I can be open so that when God does move, I'm ready to jump in somehow, in some way. Sometimes these happen by surprise. Sometimes they're unexpected. But be aware of the fact that God cares for you so much. He loves you so much that he has created opportunities for you to know him in a deeper way. So if you were to ask most people in church today why they come to church, particularly the newer generation that's coming up, there might be a couple of people who have answers. I came to hear the word of God. I've come to kind of have fellowship and that. But overwhelmingly, if you look at the statistics, people come to church because they want to actually experience something real. I come to church because I actually want to meet with God. I want to see God do something in my life, something authentic, something special, something real. And here's the thing. You can't download a moment. You know, if they would have been able to do it, they would have done it a long time ago. You can't download a moment. You got to be there for the moment. So that's why church, I believe, is important. I think it's important for a church to provide a platform for the experience. I think that's why we want to keep our altars open every single week. That we want to provide times to move. Fusion tonight taking place is an opportunity for God to move. That's why we have Bethel Connect activities. And the reason we have Bethel Connect activities is not because we want to tire ourselves out. No, we want to create a movement or a moment for God to move. We have Sunday evening services. We've changed the format so that it was more conducive to the fact that we wanted to provide time for the altar to be open, for God to move in our lives. Some of the most meaningful times for me as a young person growing up was a Sunday evening at an altar. God had a chance to move. Didn't have to go home for lunch or supper or whatever. You just had a time to linger at the altar. That's why Power Weekend for our children is coming up in 2 weeks, isn't it? Like, for some of us, it's like, hey, you mean to tell me that I have a weekend without my kids? And then you're saying, hallelujah. Well, hold on a second. You want to provide an opportunity for your kids to have a moment, because they're not going to live off your moment. Eventually, what will happen is they will say, Mom, Dad, that's great for you, but I haven't experienced God myself. And they'll walk away. And that's why we have kids camp, and that's why we have youth camp, and that's why we have retreats, and that's why we have vacation Bible school, because it's important for our kids to experience for themselves the power of God. Wouldn't you agree? Does that not make sense to you? So that leads me to an important question this morning. Is this: when was the last time you had a moment, a God moment, that changed your life? Like, are you hungry for a God moment? I mean, like a real God moment, one that changes your life, one that makes you stand up, one that somehow doesn't leave you. What are you willing to do to see God move in your life? What are you willing to give up, to shed, to remove, to be in the place where God moves and creates a creative moment in your life? So scripture talks about moments all the time. There's the healing and the sovereign moment of miraculous. There's the faith moment. There's the watershed moment. There's the crisis moment. Over the next couple of weeks, I'm going to be talking about a number of these moments. Because if these moments are in the scriptures and we see how God moved in it, who's not to say that God is also in those moments that we experience now, and he still desires to move in the same way? Hebrews basically says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So let's take a look at that. Let's trust and see that God will move. And I'm just talking about the reality of God ministering and moving. And I'm not talking about manipulation. I'm talking about God showing up. Because if it's manipulation, it just makes you more hungry. It just makes you more hollow. We want to see God move. And my prayer is that God will create moments of encounters with him. And so if you give me a couple minutes, I believe that moments create three things. So if you have your notes with you, or if you didn't get notes, there is actually a spot at the info kiosk where we have notes where you can kind of jot them down. So please remember if you're a note taker, okay, for that. Three things that a moment creates. The first thing I believe a moment creates is momentum. A moment creates momentum. Kind of makes sense, doesn't it? And momentum is an important thing. It'll either create moment or it will stop moment. This isn't rocket science. I think you've probably figured out the power of momentum in your life. You take a look at the church before the day of Pentecost, and you take a look at the church after the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and you will realize that before the day of Pentecost, they were kind of standing still. All of a sudden, after the day of Pentecost, they had what we would call momentum. Something to move them forward. Something to keep the thing spinning. You ever have one of those toys or whatever where it spins around and then starts slowly, and so you got to kind of time it and spin it? Have you ever? Am I the only one who has done? I'm not spanking anything or hitting anybody, but spinning it to keep it going. And sometimes I believe God does that. There's an important thing about momentum. Momentum is important in that it causes small things to be inconsequential. If you have momentum, small things won't matter. The best illustration I've always had about momentum is this. If you have a great, big, huge train and it is stopped at a depot, all you have to do is put a small block in front of the wheel of that train, and that train will not go ahead, because it is stopped. But if that train is going 100 kilometers an hour, you put that little block on the track, well, it's not going to do anything. You could put a wall on the track of a train going 100 kilometers an hour, and it'll blow right through it. There's power in momentum. That the things that you think are consequential are no longer consequential. You don't think of the small things, that God has much more to do. And if you have momentum, you have a powerful thing. And if you have no momentum, you have a painful thing. At the time of the Last Supper, it would be the start of a momentum that would change the world like we'd never ever seen it before. I think that many times we need to see miracles and a move of God, if for no other reason than to give us momentum. To all of a sudden cause us to realize why we're here for. To get us back to the thought that there is a God that wants to do something in our lives. That there's a God who loves us. There's a God working in our lives. Let me ask you the question. As you sit here this morning, are you that train with the little block in front of it? Somehow you're not moving. You had a relationship with God before, and somehow things have stopped. You've got sidetracked somehow in some way, and you're saying, God, you need to jumpstart me. God, I need to have a moment. I need to have a time where you begin to move. And as a pastor, I always like to provide opportunities, a platform for God to move. That's why we like to have stuff like the movie festival, that somehow we will create a momentum where God can move, where God can minister into people's hearts and people's lives. And I believe that we cannot duplicate momentum like the world does. The world's got lots of activities, exciting things that they can do. We can't compete with that. But I think that the world is looking for something that they can't reproduce. You see, we have a God who can change you in a way like no human party or whatever momentum thing that you can think of can do. That there's something deeper that God wants to do somehow in some way. It creates, a moment creates momentum. Momentum creates memory. Now, if there's a passage in Scripture that talks about this, it's this one here, right? Because Jesus says, hey, remember this. Now, I would imagine he would be frustrated with the disciples. The disciples had asked a whole bunch of questions, and I kind of wonder if I was a disciple, I'd probably be asking the same questions. I don't want to be throwing them under the bus, so to speak. But Jesus goes out of his way to say, hey, remember this. This is an important time. Like I said before, if he would have said, people be doing this 2,000 years from now, they would have said, wow, maybe I should pay a little bit more attention to something like this. But there's something about the fact that God wants us to remember and never forget the times where he moves. That there is a power in the memory. That God somehow works deeply in those times. And Passover was the same in the Old Testament. Don't forget this. Don't forget that I was the God who delivered you. What is this with us sometimes where God does these tremendous things and life gets the most of us and busyness gets the most of us and we begin to forget the fact that God has done so many wonderful things in our life? That it's an important thing to remember. Take a look at your life. For those of you who have been serving God for any length of time, if you kind of do a survey of your life and look back, you will find that there were times where you can definitely see where God had moved. God had done something somewhere along the way. Maybe it was an altar on a Sunday morning, or maybe it was talking with a friend in a coffee shop, or maybe it was in a hospital room in the emergency ward, or maybe it was just something happened. You called up a friend. He came over to your house. He prayed over you. Something took place. Maybe you were at the lowest of your lows. Maybe you were at the highest of your highs, but somehow, somewhere, if you take a look, there's a memory. God will give you those memories, those moments to hang your faith on. Those times where you say, oh, yeah, he is there. He is there. You mean to tell me if the disciples after Jesus had died and gone up to heaven, there weren't those times where they were by the fire, where they were by the fireplace, sitting there encouraging each other, saying, hey, do you remember when he fed the 5,000? That was cool. Remember they kind of broke that guy through the roof? Remember that one time, what he said to that one individual? Remember. Times where God has moved indelibly on your life. And they're not just memorable, they're meaningful. And somehow God wants to move. God wants to do it. A moment would not be a moment if you didn't remember it. With that in mind, I think it's time for God to allow us to move in those moments. Don't you? There's a memory. God wants to create a memory through the moment. There's the last one. First one was momentum. Second was the memory. I think ultimately, through a moment, God wants to create what I call a movement. God wants us to go ahead with the times that he moves in our lives. You know, I don't really think that we understand what happened after the communion time and the 24 hours or the number of days where Jesus died and raised from the dead and the whole process. Our world was turned upside down. And I think that we are so enveloped into our culture that it's so much just there that we perhaps don't see some of the things that have taken place and Jesus dying on the cross and the whole process of what had taken place. Our world was changed as we know it. Much of our society has been based on a Judeo-Christian ethic. I was recently reading a book by an author named John Ortberg, and the book was entitled, Who is This Man? That's what it was called, Who is This Man? And throughout the book, what he does is he tries to show that after Jesus died, everything changed. The way we looked at people began to change. We all of a sudden began to look with people who are created in God's image, and so they have to have dignity regardless of their race or their color or their gender or their status or whether they believe the same things that we do or not. It changed how we treated the underprivileged. If all of a sudden you had something wrong with you, you're no longer killed or you're no longer cast aside. It changed how we viewed women. Boy, did that ever change. Most of our New Testament church were very much influenced by women in the church because for the very first time in their lives, they had an identity. There are times where they have excavated churches and they found that there was 16 men tunics and there was 80 women's tunics because all of a sudden there was an opportunity for women to minister, to move. And at that particular time, in that particular culture, you kept the firstborn girl. Any girl that you had after that was left to what was called exposure. What's exposure? It was the garbage dump outside of the city. And so that's the way they treated women at that time. But when Jesus had come and when he said, there's no difference between us, male, female, or whatever the case is, all of a sudden it raised the level. The way we cared for the sick, the creation of the orphanage, the creation of the hospital, all these things happen because of Christian agencies, the fact that we allow people to think freely, the pursuit of knowledge, how it changed how we viewed slavery, changed how we viewed marriage and fidelity. You know what? You hear so many people say, oh, that whole marriage thing, that's so old-fashioned. Well, actually, it's new when you consider world history. The fact that a person would stay faithful to his wife is a new thought on the world stage. For millenniums and millenniums, a guy could just go and have any person that they wanted, and the girl that was with him was the one that perhaps passed his name on. That's all they viewed. Christianity changed all that. There was a movement that happened as a result. And if you take a look at the Roman Empire that was so strong and was at its echelon when Jesus was born, all of a sudden a few centuries is gone because of Christianity, because of this carpenter's son, and because of these 12 people. All of a sudden, the world is changed today. Not by Rome, the Roman Empire is gone millenniums ago. And it has changed. It has changed how we view culture and literature and art and philosophy. You see, it all starts with a moment, but not just any moment. A God moment, a supernatural moment, a moment when God shows up and it can't be duplicated, it can't be replicated, it can't be manufactured. Over 100 years ago, there's a guy whose name was William Booth. He says, we can't be treating the poor the way we are. If we call ourselves Christians, we need to do somehow to go and reach out to them. And that's when all of a sudden the Salvation Army movement started. God began to move. William Wilberforce said, you know, we can't call ourselves Christians and keep people confined in slavery. And so he worked and he worked and he worked. And finally, the abolition of slavery happened 6 months or so after he died. The movement that had gone on, that God had somehow ministered and moved. I could tell you about Bill Bright and the Campus Crusade movement, or John Wesley and the Wesleyan movement, and all these things that had somehow happened because God had moved. Let me just say this, behind every movement of God, there was probably a moment, a time when God moved, a time when God had challenged. You see, a moment without movement is just a memory without momentum. It's true. So what do you do with the moment? Are you so selfish that you take the moment and you kind of hide it under a bushel? If God's moving in your life, if God is challenging to move, to do whatever, if he works supernaturally in your life, the thought is this: I want to go ahead. I want to do something. It's kind of like Isaiah chapter 6, when your king Uzziah died, and Isaiah says, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple, and this wonderful scene. And he feels so unworthy that the angel has to touch his lips with a coal to make him worthy to kind of hear this whole vision and everything that takes place." And then God all of a sudden begins to say, through this moment that he has, hey, look what's happening. I need someone to go. And that's where the famous statement to Isaiah is this: here I am, Lord. Send me. wasn't just about a moment. Folks, it's not just about a moment. If your moment keeps you in your seat, it's a wasted moment. I think God's wanting to do something special, something real, something genuine, something that will minister. The problem is, at the point where God moves in a personal life, you never really see the full impact of the moment. When the moment's happening, you don't see 100 years down the road or 10 years down the road how God somehow moves. And that's the problem sometimes. You just think, well, it's just kind of a moment. But you never know what God does with a moment. You never know what happens if God moves in your altar, at an altar, and you go out and you tell your neighbor and he gets saved and his kids get saved and they go into ministry and somehow minister across the seas. I don't know. See, God is so special that way. You just don't know what happens in a moment. But what you got to say is, okay, God, somehow, somewhere along the way, do something through me. The truth is, there's not a whole lot I can do about the past moments. I can have them inspire me. Nothing I can do about the future moments other than prepare myself for them. But the most effect I have is for this moment. So where are you this moment? Maybe you're here at a point where you're saying, I don't know if I know Jesus and I want to know Jesus. That will be the most important moment in your life. I think it was Teddy Roosevelt that said, if I could have the worship team come on up, prepare for communion. Those of you who need to prepare for communion, just ask you if you can get yourself prepared to take communion. I think it was Theodore Roosevelt that said, you know what? In defining moments in our life, the best thing that you can do is the right thing. The second best thing you can do is the wrong thing. But the worst thing you can do is nothing. God calls us to do something. Life isn't measured by time. Life is measured by moments. And you may think this may be a normal Sunday, but if we begin to praying and somebody rises out of their wheelchair, I'll tell you what. There might be a few more people in church here Sunday morning next week. We don't want to miss the moment, do we? And I can't predict, and I can't make God do anything. He is sovereign. But what I can do is I can provide an opportunity. I can say, God, move in this time. God, your word says that we need to pray for sick people. Well, we're going to be obedient to your word, and your word says that people will be healed, and so what we will do is we'll keep praying. And so if you're here and you're going through a difficult time or you're sick, then call for the elders of the church. We're calling for the elders of the church, and we're going to anoint you with oil, and we're going to pray. And you say, well, I've been prayed for 6 times. Well, then come on up for number 7. And if you have been prayed for 700 times, come on up and pray for 701. I don't know what God's going to do. All I know is that I got to be obedient, and I know that God moves, and his word says that he moves. Oh, God, do something special. Minister to our hearts. Move in a powerful way. In Jesus' name. So what we're going to do.
Thank you for taking the time to listen. Let's continue the conversation online. Visit us at bethelbrandon.ca or follow us on Facebook.